We're in Esther again. Esther chapter 2. And we left off at verse 18. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. And he also made a holiday for the prince, for the provinces, and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now, when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Let's pray. Well, we continue to marvel at your hand at work, and Lord, we know even today it is at work in our land where your name is mentioned. But Lord, not really in the higher reaches of government very often. We hope that changes. We hope that it is changing. But Lord, it is also in our day that there is such a secular spirit, a worldly spirit, a carnality, and a terrible, barbaric way of people. And they don't get better, Lord. They get worse unless they're turned by your grace. And we pray that you would. And ask, Lord, that we would take courage in that, for Lord, you are again today just as providentially in control as what we see in Esther and other places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's consider the difference between what's called a short game and the long game. Now, there is such terms for that in golf, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Of the two games, short game and long game, kind I'm talking about, the short game is by far the easiest to play. For humans, the long game is almost impossible. Maybe you can aim for one outcome in the future that you would hope to come true, but the steps are not detailed as how to get there. The short game is something that occurs in near time. If you're thirsty and you get up and go to the kitchen, get something to drink, that's the short game. That's the easiest one to do. And it's near at hand, and it can be done, whatever steps are necessary, you can visualize those before you leave to go to the kitchen. For another example, let's say this is a real-world example. Several years ago, Diet Mountain Dew Code Red stopped being available in grocery stores, at least in Orangeburg. And we asked about it, and oh, no, they haven't seen it in a long time. So if you want a Code Red, Diet Mountain Dew Code Red. The short game was go to the refrigerator and get one out, which we could do for a time. Or if you didn't have them in the refrigerator, go to the store to get some, which you can't do that anymore. The makers of Diet Code Red have shut off the supply. I assume it's not that way everywhere. But in our area, it certainly is. It's not racism, it's Dewism. They're oppressing the lovers of Diet Code Red. Now, you can get a non-Diet Code Red in the short game. Just go to the store, they're all over the place. Those are available. It's like in your face to those who want the diet, but they've got Code Red aplenty. And so To get a diet code red, though, is you're talking about the long game. How are we going to get that? If you get tired of waiting for the short game on the code red, you have to think of how you can, in the long game, make it happen. And the long game, the longest game to get a diet code red would be to plan to manufacture it yourself. Nobody else is manufacturing it for here. We'll manufacture it ourselves. So you'll have to find the recipe. You have to get the carbonation. You have to get the bottling apparatus, the mixing of all of that. And you would have to make your own diet code red. Many steps to that. But the ultimate goal would be that you would produce a diet code red, bottled and available, so that you can get it on the short game from that point on. But most don't have the skill or the means to play the long game. And it takes too long anyway. We're talking about years. And I heard a guy when I was in high school, there was a guy, if you threw pennies or nickels or dimes on the ground, he would pick them up because he was saving for a car. Now, I admire that. Pennies or nickels, dimes, quarter. He wanted a car. He was saving up at any little bit he could get. He was playing the long game because it's going to take a long time to get there. But the triumph of the long game is that once you achieve the goal, people go, wow, that's what you were working on all those years. I was talking to David on Sunday. There's a funny song I think some of you've heard, certainly, sung by Johnny Cash when he started working in the Cadillac factory, but he wanted a Cadillac, but he couldn't afford one. So he was putting wheels on Cadillacs, and he got the idea that he could sneak out parts in his lunchbox from the Cadillac factory every day. So he started doing that. So he could get the song says he could get the little parts in his lunchbox, but he had to get his brother's mobile home, Winnebago, to get the bigger stuff out. And he figured, GM wouldn't miss it. It's just little things. And over the course of 20 years, that's a long game, he gathered these parts and then built his own. Of course, he said the transmission was a 53, the engine was a 73. The headlights, there were two on the left and one on the right. And when you pulled the switch, they all three came on. So there's a lot of difficulties with it. He said they took it down to the DMV, and the title weighed 60 pounds from all the parts in different years. Well, Esther is a book about God playing the long game. And I say playing only in the sense that we use that word regarding games. It's serious business. But what we mean is the Lord is executing his plan from a distance in time. He's doing something before it's needed to be done. He's setting things up. It's like you have a fire extinguisher in your house. You're setting up for if you have a fire. That's the long game, although it could be a short application if you got a fire. So the Lord, in his providential care, works in advance of the need. And by the time the need arrives, God has already moved everything into place to accomplish both his glory and the people's good, to glorify his name in his providential care, and also to do what needed to be done for his people to save them as a nation. And so our Lord saved Israel from destruction by playing the long game. We react typically. Something happens, we react. We didn't see it coming. The Lord, of course, does see it coming. And he sets it up in advance, which we do not have that ability to do, other than to guess maybe we'll need this and have the fire extinguisher or something there. And most of our prayers are about the short game. I think it's only natural when we pray that we pray for things closely in view with our time. You're sick. You're not praying for somebody to be well in 10 years. You're praying that they might be well now. Most of our needs are short-term, short-game kinds of requests. And we certainly understand that when the Lord delays the answer, that the Lord is working his own plan. But we pray for things near at hand. And often the Lord doesn't answer near at hand because clearly he's doing something that goes beyond just the near term. And what he's doing, we trust, but he's working with what is currently in play in his plan. And until the work is done that he's doing in the present, well, we won't be moving on to something else. And so that's why at times there are delays in God's answer. He's doing something else that involves what we're praying to be out of, frankly. Now, I noticed, I talked last week a bit and also on Sunday in a different passage about how the Lord could have just directly handled the situation in Persia. All this long game stuff, he could have dealt with that directly. The long game here, he's dealing with people. He's moving people in pieces around. He could have kept the attack against the Jews from happening in the first place, but he didn't do that. He could have arranged for Esther to be the queen without the need to depose Vashti. He could just put Esther in before Vashti, and all that stuff wouldn't have been necessary, but he didn't do that either. He could have removed Haman, who we'll be introduced to in the next chapter. He could have removed him from the earth or not even let him be born before he started stirring up trouble, but he didn't. He could have nullified the need to deflower all those beautiful virgins for the sake of the king's desire for a new queen who had to surpass the qualities of Vashti, but he didn't. He could have even made Ahasuerus a king who respected his wife, Vashti, and didn't treat her like a harem slave when he got drunk and wanted to prove his manhood by parading her in front of other drunken Slavs. But again, the Lord did not do that. He let these things play out. He ordained them for his glory, using what they were doing. Now, the Lord does many secret things. The secret things belong to the Lord. As far as providence goes, his glory is seen more in what we see and understand to be his practical sovereignty in action before our eyes. We see God's hand. When we see God's hand and how he makes things work out, we marvel. If he did it from behind the scenes, we wouldn't even have an idea of it. So the Jews had to go through this. Esther went through all this. Mordecai went through all this stuff with Haman. All these things to display God's glory in action. No doubt the Lord constantly works behind our current sight and works his wonders, and only be in eternity that we can grasp all that God has done. But in a book that never mentions God, like Esther, we see the marvelous work of the Lord to protect Israel long before the need arises. And he does it providentially. where we can see it. Not eternally, in the sense that he alone sees it, or in the hidden places of his rule, but before people. And again, at the time he was doing it wasn't noted. Our passage today mentions a conspiracy that happened. These things happened all the time. They were dealt with. Justice was meted out for these things. Nobody thought about the long game. They just happened. So what happens today? God is doing something we won't see and know until we reflect back on it and see, oh yeah. And it'll be heaven before we can fully give God praise for all of that. So that brings us to our passage today. Another banquet, of course. The king's bounty was great. The king was happy because the celebration was about having a new queen. I remember I said last time how foolish it was for Ahasuerus to make the demands on Vashti that he did, not just because it was crass and really disrespectful of her, but also because he forfeited the most beautiful woman in the kingdom as far as was known and divorced her, and now he doesn't have her anymore. So, he's put himself in quite a situation. He may have been relieved by the fact that now he had a queen after all his foolishness, all his cluelessness as to what wifely submission is supposed to be. I guess he was showing off his power and showing her off. And I mean, that had to be tough. What have I done? I think that came up. I do note that in this banquet, there's no mention of him requesting Esther to come show off her beauty to drunken slobs like the previous one. So two seemingly insignificant things are in place when we approach this conspiracy. Esther is queen. As significant of a position as that is, there's no obvious reason for it as far as Israel is concerned. Esther did not even make known that she was a Jew. Mordecai had instructed her in that. And the second thing is, Mordecai was elevated in position. We see that he was in the king's gate in verse 21. The gate of the city is where business was conducted, a lot better than building big government buildings like we do today. You went to the city gates to conduct business. And so he was there. And I assume that he was there because Esther had been elevated and he had raised Esther. And so I'm guessing, it doesn't say, I'm guessing that King Ahasuerus gave him a promotion, put him there in the gate. And so there he was. And note the time element in Esther. There are a few mentions of time. The banquet with Vashti was in the third year of Ahasuerus. The making of Esther queen, we see here, took place in the seventh year of the king. So that gives you some time as to how long this perusal with the other women took. Verse 16 says, so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the seventh year of his reign. So 4 years later, he gets another queen. The lot, which is outside this passage, but the lot was cast for a date to kill the Jews. Now that's the crisis that's not yet come. That was cast in the 10th year of his reign, so 3 years into Esther's reign as queen. So the work of God in providence had been in place for 7 years when the open threat was made. The starting with Vashti's being deposed and finding Esther, Esther becoming queen, and then to the point of conflict was 7 years. So that was the long game. And of course, the Lord works much longer games than this, but that was the long game. There's an a mysterious verse, enigmatic. It's hard to fit in, but let me show it to you. Verse 19. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. The virgins gathered the second time is apparently to date when Mordecai was in the king's gate. The question is, what was that about? What was the gathering of the virgins about? The first gathering we see in the book of Esther was when they were gathered together in search of a queen. And this says a second time when they were gathered, Mordecai was in the gate of the king. So we're not really told what it's about, just that they were gathered together the second time. The most innocent explanation of this is that this was the second marriage of the king, and so they're talking about the second gathering for the wedding. That they just, the virgins came together, but I mean, it doesn't fit in every place. Some believe that the king was going through another one of these, find the most beautiful woman in the kingdom deal to marry another woman. There's no, again, nothing said about it. The queen's the queen. You couldn't have two queens. Even the, she would, Esther was queen. There's no mention of disfavor with Esther that you need to find someone else. It could be typical, pagan man. I love that game the first time. Let's do it again, kind of thing. It wouldn't be out of line to think that. I don't think Esther was out of sorts with the king, although we are told later on that the king had not called her for 30 days, and he had a harem. So, and we're not sure. But I just mention it because it's there. And who knows? Ahasuerus may have been looking more, but Esther remains queen. And so we're told when Mordecai was in the king's gate, verse 21, that these two men, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Don't know why they were angry, but it doesn't take much. People get offended, they get slighted, they get mad about something. And so they plotted to kill Ahasuerus. They sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, they were the guards in that same area where the Mordecai would have been. So Mordecai became aware of it and told Queen Esther, and Esther told Ahasuerus in the name of Mordecai. They looked into it. And when they looked into it, they found that it was true. And so they were both hanged on a gallows. Swift justice, which we expect, seemed like only in, more modern nations do we laugh at things like this and don't punish it. But well, he took care of it quickly. They were hanged on a gallows. And beyond that, and this is again not unusual, the justice system goes on all the time in every country. But they wrote it down. They wrote it in the book. They made a record of it after Queen Esther had reported it to Ahasuerus, her husband, in the name of Mordecai. And so Mordecai would have credit for the report, but nothing was done. No reward was given. No commendation was made. It was just, thanks for the information. Let's write it down, store it away. That's it. Let it go. And again, this is a while before the crisis. The Lord working in advance. And the fact that nothing was done, we see already in this passage tonight, when the king gave the banquet, he was very gracious and liberal in his bounty. He gave gifts and whatever he was in his joy. So, nothing's done. Nothing is done for Mordecai. It's just basically stored away, filed away. In normal times, and this happens all the time, things which should be noteworthy are filed away and forgotten. Every time I look through my office, I find stuff. Oh, I forgot I had that. Or that's where that is. You lay it aside. And where'd it go? And you never go back to it. Well, this is a setup for a time that this will be discovered later, when it really would bring the most glory to God's providence. It's amazing to see this. The reason people think this book is made up fiction is because of the way it fits together in such a wonderful fashion to glorify God in His providence. The world doesn't think a God can really be that good, but our God is. So when things work out this way, oh, and that's made up, fiction. And it's true, our fiction works things out in the end, and you couldn't see it coming, but this is actual real life with people doing what they wanted to do, rebelling if they wanted to, getting a wife out of all the virgins in the kingdom if they wanted to, all of these things, and God is putting it together for a future purpose. So these guys got mad. They pouted about it a little bit and they said, well, we'll just kill the king. And let's make sure if we kill him, though, that we talk about it loud enough so that Mordecai hears. I've never applauded the assassination of a king or a president. I can only imagine that if I ever did, I would not tell anybody else about it. I would not talk about it openly. I would not speak even with a co-conspirator without, whispering. And even having another co-conspirator is a risk. They were sloppy about it. Maybe their anger was, I won't get this guy. But Mordecai found out. Of all the people, Mordecai found out who had raised Esther, the queen, the husband of Ahasuerus, the king, who was the object of the threat. So we see God working in advance, doing the long game, laying out the pieces, only to have them come together later in his time. When This act was discovered. It would shake the Persian Empire. In The Lord of the Rings, which I don't know how many of you are familiar with The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien declared the greatest book in the last century. The ring in that story, the ring of Sauron, the bad guy, was in possession of another creature or another person. And that ring, when the guy rode over a bridge, the ring fell off his finger, dropped into a river, and disappeared. And it laid there until many years later, it was found by another creature that had it when the hero of the story, Bilbo, ran into him and got the ring, and it changed the course of Middle Earth, which is a fictitious place. But in Persia, this happened and shook the kingdom that was then the kingdom of Persia. Let's pray. Lord, it's right for us to marvel at what you do, because this is amazing to see you do what you do. And Lord, even as is clear then, you were at work when it was not noticed. And Lord, so we see today that you're at work when it's not noticed. And we pray, Lord, that it would be greatly to your glory that we, your people, see your mighty hand at work, ordering all things and accomplishing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.